Amen. All right. Take your Bible, if you would. Told you we were going to cut some things. Job chapter 3 tonight. Job chapter 3, if you would. I'm going to get right into the Word of God tonight. I don't want to shorten the message up or take away from His Word. Yeah. I'm sure that's a wise way to do business. So we want to cut a few things and get into the Word of God tonight. Job chapter 3. Look, if you would, please, all the way down to the end of the passage, Job 3, verse 25. It says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." I said this morning, you know, a couple weeks ago, we started dealing with this thing of kind of unpacking some of the emotional stuff that we deal with in life, and we've only got one message under our belt in that, and that's when we dealt with bitterness. Tonight, we're going to, I think, probably several messages on fear. We live in one of the most fearful times I've ever been alive. I mean, people are afraid of everything. I heard about a story, and I won't bore you with all that, but the other day, and I said, I'm just so tired of everybody being so afraid. Right. Just afraid of everything. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. And there are some things in life that should cause us concern. But I also think that God's will is for us to have a healthy mind, amen, and not one plagued and overran by fear. And the thing that concerns me is, I think that, you know, COVID has certainly gendered much of this fear. And COVID's a serious thing. There's no doubt about that. It's contagious. There's no doubt about that. It's not that severe for most people, but if you're advanced age or have a previous health condition, it certainly is. And one of the things that disappointed me right away is how COVID and the fear that people were able to gender made people afraid to come to church, afraid to be around God's people, and people still terrified by it to this day. My thought is this, that I got to wondering, did COVID and the government and all that's going on around COVID, did that generate fear, or did it really just manifest the fact that we're a fearful people, and it just brought out that which is already within us? We understand we live in a wicked culture, and so I understand why they're fearful. The Bible says the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. The world's always afraid of everything. They're afraid we're going to get too cold, we're going to get too hot, we're going to run out of power, we're going to destroy the universe, you know, as mere mortals can destroy God's creation because we turned our heat up too high in our house. So they're afraid of everything. But we as God's people need to understand a biblical perspective of fear. Amen. Because we of all people should not be a fearful people. Should we be a cautious, concerned people? Sure. But should we be a fearful people? No. So tonight we want to learn about fear from a man of patience. Fear, learning about fear from a man of patience. All right, Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd learn from your word, Lord, how not to be fearful, Lord, how to rest in Jesus Christ. I just pray for the fact that we can. Lord, I thank you for give our pastor liberty to preach, Lord, to give strength and wisdom. Lord, help us be hearers of your word and doers as well. Lord, I just pray that you get the honor and glory, and then, Lord, someone, again, is not saved, I pray they would be.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Learning about fear from a patient man. Like I said, we're probably going to do several messages in fear, so we're not going to answer every possible thing concerning fear tonight, but we're going to try to get started. Now, here on a Sunday night, I'm confident that any of us of any age tonight are aware of Job's trials that took place in chapter 1, so I'm not going to go back and cover all those in detail. I think most of us are aware of those. You know, before all of this began, we're told in Job chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. You can just turn there. I'm not going to read all of it. You can just kind of look at it. You're familiar with it again, I know. But before all this troubles began, or before all these trials began, before the devil began to attack him, we know that before all this happened, he was one of the most prosperous men in the East. Job chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3 gives us his substance. As a matter of fact, it says that he was the greatest of all men in the East. So extremely wealthy, extremely prosperous man. And the thing that we know most about Job is that in a day, or really within hours, he lost everything, pretty much everything. He lost his wealth in verses 14 through 17, where it talks about how his cattle was stolen and all the things that happened there. And He lost his cattle, he lost his servants, he lost his material wealth. Pretty much everything he would need to support himself was lost. And then, of course, the saddest thing that we know about is in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, where he lost his children, lost every one of his children. I can't imagine losing a child, let alone losing all of your children in a moment, at a single moment in time. And so he lost all of those. Then in chapter 2, in verse 17, or verse 7 and 8, he lost his health. You know, before this, God had forbid Satan from touching his body. In chapter 2, Satan challenged the Lord about that, and so God gave Satan permission to touch his body, but he couldn't kill him. And so Satan robbed him of his health. The only bright spot for me in chapter 1 and 2 is the knowledge that Satan has to, apparently has to, from time to time, appear in the throne room of God and give an account of himself. And I like that, because pride's why he got kicked out of heaven. And every time I read it, I think, man, how that must hurt, to have to come in and give an account of yourself to God every so often. And so he did so, and God gave him permission to touch Job's health. Now, we understand what's going on, why the trials are taking place, why the testings are taking place. That's not our purpose tonight, but we understand why God wasn't just being mean to Job. There was a purpose behind all of this. And so by the time we get down to chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Job has been so impacted by this that at the end of chapter 2, we're told that he sits in silence for 7 full days, 7 days and nights. He just sits and says absolutely nothing. And of course, his friends show up, and what friends they were, they show up, and they kept silence with him for 7 days, and would to God they had kept keeping silent, but they didn't. And much of the rest of the book, of course, is about Job's interactions with his friends who were there to help him. All right, and so if you've read the book, then you know what I'm talking about. So much of the rest of the book is that. Then the end of the book is God dealing with Job directly. Now, chapter 3 covers his feelings when this initially happens, because he did have feelings. And in chapter 3, he's overwhelmed. And man, who wouldn't be? I mean, if you lost all your wealth, lost all your children, lost your health in a matter of hours, or at least in a matter of days at the most, who wouldn't be overwhelmed by that? You know, some little thing happens to us and our hair's on fire, you know. And so he's lost all of this stuff, and he's overwhelmed. And you can get a picture of that in Job 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, in the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived." And so Job famously never cursed God. He never turns on God. He does begin to question God some as to why these things are happening near the end of the book, and that gets him in some trouble with the Lord. But he never cursed God, but he was overwhelmed. And a part of that, of being overwhelmed, Job never wishes to commit suicide. He just says, I just wish I was never born. You know, if I have to deal with all this, I just wish I'd never been conceived, and I wish I was never born. Now, a part of this that's important to us is in the events in Job 1 take place, then he loses his health in 2, then in 3, we learn about his overwhelmed state that he's in. And before Job's friends begin to interact with him and he begins to deal with them, we get his closing thoughts in verse 25 and 6 of chapter 3 when he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come upon me," or come unto me. "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." So he makes these statements in chapter 3 of how overwhelming this is and how he longed that he had never been born. And the reason for that is what he says in verse 25 and 6, because the thing that he greatly feared had come upon him. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this statement tonight, and that is this, first of all. Job was a godly man. Come on, we can agree on that. Job was a godly man who was known for his patience, but apparently he nevertheless was a man who experienced fear. He was a godly man known for his immense patience, but he was also a man who experienced fear. How else can you read the first part of verse 25? "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." So he's a man who knew something of fear. Now, this statement would mean, when you think about verse 25, this statement would mean that the terrible things, now think with me a minute, that the terrible things that befell him in chapter 1 and the terrible things that befell him in chapter 2 were things that to some degree or in some way he had already considered. Does that make sense to us? He says, "The things that I'd feared came upon me." I would infer from that that means He had considered the loss of his wealth, and he had considered his family, and he had considered his health. And so he had some fears, some concerns concerning those things. So the things that happened to him are not things he had not thought of. He said, these are things that I had considered. Now we know he had some fears concerning his children. In chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says that his children were gathering together in celebration of some event. Some people believe it was one of their birthdays. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But they'd gathered together, and he was concerned that they might sin as they gathered together. And so he interceded for them. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. I don't know how effective it is to offer sacrifices for somebody else, but he certainly interceded for them. That's not a bad concern, is it? Now, to be fearful for your children, to be concerned for your children, depending on how that affects you and depending on how you handle it, that's not a bad thing necessarily. You can certainly pray for our children. We ought to be concerned about their spiritual welfare. And so we know Job had concerns related to his children. Now, this statement in verse 25, though, would indicate that prior to chapter 1, Job feared that certain negative things might happen to him in his life. Does that make sense? You don't fear positive. You know, I never sat back and said, I'm scared to death that something good's going to happen to me tomorrow. All right? We fear the negative things. We don't fear positive things. And so if Job feared them, then that would indicate to me that prior to chapter 1, Job had feared that certain negative things might come to him or certain negative things might happen to him in his life. Now, please listen to this for my own sake and my own safety's sake. I do not intend tonight to detract from the godliness of Job. All right, who would I be to detract from Job's godliness, considering all that he endured and all that he went through? Especially consider the impressive testimony that God gives him in verse 8. When he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little concerned for my own safety to attack the godliness of Job. And I might be afraid that God might give me an opportunity to try to live up to Job's godliness. And so I don't mean to detract from that at all. The Bible's very clear about God's testimony. We see in verse 8 that he is said to be a perfect man. We understand tonight that the word perfect here doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean that he was blameless. And it's a word that's used to indicate that there was no one among whom he worked, no one among whom he lived, no one among whom he lived who could point a finger at guilt in Job's life. He was blameless. We might use the phrase above reproach. The same word is in Psalm 37:37, where David writes, mark the perfect man. Notice the man who is above reproach. And so he was a man who is above reproach. Not sinless, but above reproach. Then secondly, we're told in verse 8 that he was an upright man. The word upright means to live in conformity to the law, or to live in conformity to morality. And so I think we would probably use the word godly to describe him. He was a man concerned about being obedient to God's word and living a godly life and living a life in obedience to God's word, living in righteousness and holiness, maybe we might say. And then, of course, we're also told that he feared God. You know what fear means. This is, he had God in high regard. He had profound reverence for God. So he was a man who was concerned about God and loved the Lord, we might say, and reverence to the Lord and held him in great respect. And then lastly, we're told in verse 8 that he escheweth evil. And the phrase escheweth evil simply means to stay away from it, to distance yourself. He distanced himself from anything that might be sin or anything that might be evil or any appearance of evil. We might say that he lived a separated life, did his best to push himself away from evil and to stay away from that which is wrong or that which God's word forbids. So I think we could surely agree on this. He was a godly man. He was a godly man, so much so that God said there were none others like him in his day for his godliness, according to verse 8. When the Lord said, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth. So there was none like Job in the way of his uprightness, in the way of his fear of the things of God, in the way of his blamelessness, in the way of his separation. There was none greater than Job in all these areas. Now again, like I said a moment ago, I feel, you know, pretty inadequate to try to take anything away from Job, but he was still not a sinlessly perfect man. As much as in esteem we should probably hold him, he was not a perfect man. At the end of the day, he was a man like as we are, with passions like as we have, and some of which comes out near the end of the book. When God kind of cleans his clock, you know, when God says, where were you when I made the earth? Who are you to question my will in your life? And so Job began to question God, never gave up on God, never defied God, never denounced God. But he began to ask, what's going on, God? What are you doing? And God basically says, who are you to question me? And so he wasn't a sinlessly perfect man, but probably better than most of us. Amen. As far as godliness is concerned. Now, as such, as being such a godly man that escheweth evil and uprightness and so forth, as such, he stated plainly in Job chapter 3 and verse 25 that there were things he feared in life. Now, I want you to stay with me. We have this upright man, this man that escheweth evil. We have this godly man, this man to whom no blame could be laid, that God said there's none like him in all the earth. But yet, given all of that, he was a man who, by his own testimony, feared some things in life. He was a man who still possessed a certain amount of fear. And so, as godly as Job was, there's no way around the word or what he says in verse 25, and there's no way around what the word means in verse 25. Fear means to be in dread. It means to tremble, to shiver, to be in terrible, to tremble. And it's only magnified by the way Job uses it when he says in verse 25, to be greatly fearful. He said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. So there's no way around the fact that Job was experiencing real fear. Come on, you with me? He was experiencing real afraid. It means to be plain old-fashioned afraid. That's what the word means. Now, he words it a little differently in the verse when he repeats it twice, and how significant that is, I don't know, other than to express the way Job felt. But if you look in verse 25, he says, that which I feared came upon me. That phrase means happened to him. That which he feared happened to him. Then he words it another way. And again, how significant this is, I don't know. But when he words it the second time, he says, that which I was afraid of came unto me. That refers to direction. And so Job says, they were things that I feared that happened to me. And apparently felt as if they were things which he feared which were coming at him. Come on, you ever have anything that you feared come at you? And sometimes things that we fear fall upon us. And so Job felt the same way. These things happened to him. He felt as if they were falling upon him and coming straight at him. So what are we to take from that? And what does all that matter? Here's the first thing I take from this statement. That is this. That it doesn't matter how perfect or guiltless we are before men. We still have to watch out for giving fear too much control in our thinking. Come on, you with me? Doesn't matter how righteous we are. Doesn't matter how guiltless we are. Doesn't matter how much we escheweth evil. We still have to constantly be on guard for thinking generated by fear. Oh, come on. If the most godly man in his age experienced fear, that means it is a concern for us as well. It also means it doesn't matter how upright we are, how obedient to God's word we are. Fear can still find a place in our heart. Doesn't matter how perfect we are. Fear can find a place to control our thinking. It doesn't matter how upright we are, obedient to God's word we are. It can still find a place in our heart. It doesn't matter how much we fear God. It doesn't matter how much we reverence him. Fear can still impact our decision making. It doesn't matter how much we escheweth evil. It doesn't matter how much or how separated we are or how separated from the world we are. We can still become overly obsessive in the area of fear. There are things that we can become overly obsessive about because we fear them. And so the point I want you to see is this. It doesn't matter how godly we are. We can still be overcome. We can still be influenced. Our decisions, our thinking, our joy can be impacted by fear. Because it happened to Job. Job's very clear about that. And it's important to notice this too. Y'all still with me? It's important to notice that we can accomplish the same things Job did. We can be upright. We can fear God. We can eschew evil. We can have a godly testimony. We also can be blameless. We can accomplish all of those things. We can be godly, upright, fearing God, living a separated life. Now, the thing I want you to think about is this. No one does those things for us. No one, that sounded weird, didn't it? No one, my voice is finally changing. No one lives a godly life by accident. No one lives an upright life for someone else. All of these things we can accomplish, a life of fearing God, a life of uprightness, a separated life. No one does these things for us. We do them, and here's how we do them. And I'm going to save you a bunch of money on a book and just tell you largely how we do them, and it is this. We do them by determining that in the power of the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the help of God's Word, we're going to do them. How do you live a separated life? Well, you determine that with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and the leadership of the Spirit and the power of His Word, I am going to separate myself from evil. In this world, you don't accidentally separate yourself from evil. Matter of fact, it's a continual, purposeful process to do so. No one here tonight lives an upright life unless you determine to do so. No one lives a life of fearing God unless we determine to do so. No one does any of these things unless we determine to do so. They are all within our ability because of the God that dwells within us if we determine to do so. We have to determine that we're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. And we can do that if we're saved. And we do it in part, it's not the sole way, but in part by determining that with the power of God and His Word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're going to do so. You with me so far? Now, while, please listen, okay, this next statement. While that is not all there is to it, part of this kind of life, while that's not all there is to it, we accomplish these things by determining to do so. And while that's not all there is to it, one thing is for sure, you're not going to live godly, you're not going to live upright, you're not going to fear God, you're not going to eschew evil unless you determine to do so. Now, did you catch all that? Because I botched it. Determining to do so is, I just don't do it simply by determining to do so. I've got the indwelling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, so on. But one thing is for sure, if I don't determine to do it, I will never do it. So determination plays a large part in my ability to live these things. Now, when it comes to dealing with fear that comes upon us, or fears that come upon us, while that is not all there is to it, determination is also an important part of controlling fear. Now, listen, fearful people. Because fearful people are sitting there going, well, you just can't determine not to be fearful. Well, listen to what I said. It's not all there is to it, but determination is a part of controlling fear. Listen, if you don't determine to control fear in your life, you will never control fear in your life. So while it's not all there is to it, it is a necessary part of it. You say, well, where'd you get that from? I got it from this book. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Look over in Psalm 56, since you asked, since you don't believe me. Look over in Psalm 56. Why do you think we see verses like so many we find in the Psalms? Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Look what it says in verse 4. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what people do to me, what flesh can do to me. Now, help me out. That's determination. I will not fear. I have chosen not to fear what people can do to me. Look from there, if you will, to verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's determination, is it not? Now again, we're going to cover more later on and maybe in another message. There's other things we can do, but it starts by determining I am not going to allow myself to be overcome by fear. And so David says, I will not let myself, I'm not going to go there, I will not be afraid. That's my determination. Go from there, if you will, over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says this in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's one reason why we don't have to be afraid. Amen. Therefore will not we fear. Now you think you got troubles. Look what he writes. He says, I will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. Selah. Think about that. I will not fear. That's determination. Then look what he says in Psalm 91. Just want you to get the, are you getting the idea? I'm determined that you will get the idea. So look in Psalm 91. Look what it says in verse 1. He that dwelleth, Psalm 91 verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Man, aren't you glad God delivers you from the noisome pestilence? And it says in verse 4, and he cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust, and his truth shall be thy shield and buckler, and thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He says, when the destruction that wasteth at noonday and the pestilence that goes around walking in the darkness comes upon you, he says this, thou shalt not be afraid. That almost sounds to me like a commandment. God says, you will not be afraid because you're supposed to trust in me. Therefore, you will not be afraid. Let me show you another one, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Look what it says in verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Man, what a statement that is. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Notice what he says. What can man do unto me? That's a question. God's on my side. What can man do to me? One more for you New Testament believers. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. We all know the Old Testament's been done away, so we better get one for you New Testament believers. Psalm 13, or Hebrews 13. Look what it says in verse 5. If you're listening by internet, I was being facetious there. It has not been done away. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Come on now, that's determination. Now, there are other things we can do that help us in relationship to fear, but it begins with being determined that I am not going to allow fear to rule my thinking. I'm not going to allow fear to rule my decision making. I'm not going to allow fear to suck every ounce of joy out of my Christian life. I'm going to determine not to allow that to happen. And so there has to be determination, because it doesn't matter how godly we are. It doesn't matter how much we eschew with evil. Fear comes upon us. Now, just as we live a separated life by way of determination, the same determination plays a part in dealing with fear. And so this means a part of dealing with fear is to remember who my God is. Come on, that's what we get from these verses we've read, to remember who my God is, to remember his promises, and to remember his faithfulness. And then using those things, say, I'm determined, I am not going to focus on, I'm not going to dwell on, hey, please listen, I am not going to feed my fear. Because when we talk about determining to not allow fear to rule over us, that's what we're talking about. I'm determined that I'm not going to feed my own fear. I'm not going to feed the lion that's trying to eat me. I'm not going to feed my fears. You know, determination is not all there is to it, but as I said, if you don't determine to not focus on and cherish your, some people cherish their fears, you'll be continually in bondage to them. Now, you need to remember this, that when David and others determined to not be afraid, that doesn't mean that fear never entered into their minds. It doesn't mean when David said, I'm determined not to be afraid, therefore I will never have a fearful thought. I will never have a thought of being afraid of anything. Well, you can't do that. As the old saying goes, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest. And that's what David says when he talks about determination. Yes, there are fears that are going to enter into my mind. And yes, there are things that are going to come upon me and fears that are going to enter into my mind. But I have determined I'm not going to feed them. I'm not going to roll them over and over and over and over in my mind while I'm laying in my bed at night. I'm not going to cherish them or pet them or help them grow in my mind. I've determined that when those things come into my mind, I'm going to deal with them and dispose of them so they don't consume me. And that's what we're talking about. Nobody in this room tonight can say, well, I am so godly, I never fear anything. A thought of fear has never entered my mind. Well, a thought of lying has. Because nobody can claim that. We've all have fears enter our mind. The issue is, what am I going to determine to do with them once they do? And this is where David was. It's not the only answer, but if you don't determine not to focus on your fear, you better get used to living in fear. Because you're going to be bombarded with things to be afraid of. And it's just going to be a matter of how you determine to live with them. So, though Job was one of the most godly men of his day, there were things he feared. Amen? You with me so far? Now, secondly, notice this. Some things in life cannot be prevented or avoided. No matter how much of your spiritual joy you burn up trying to prevent them. Let me give you a little less wordy title. Some things cannot be prevented no matter how much time you spend fearing them. I've never had anything in my life that I prevented by fearing it. And there are things in life that are going to come into our life that we cannot prevent no matter how much we fear it. No matter how much time we worry about it. No matter how much time we spend agonizing over it. No matter how many hours at night I lay in my bed and roll it over and over and over in my mind, it's not going to change it. Now, as Job thought of these fears that came upon him and at him, he described his manner of life and his mindset before they came. Look in Job chapter 3, if you will. Job chapter 3 again in our text. He not only tells us that he was fearful in verse 25, but he also says in verse 26, he tells us his mindset before these things came upon him. And notice what he says. He says, first of all, he said, I was not in safety. I was not in safety. That phrase means he didn't lead a careless life. He didn't lead a negligent life. He didn't act like all is safety. And I have nothing to fear. He didn't live a careless life. He didn't live a negligent life. I think we could maybe say he was a careful man before all these things came. He didn't live carelessly as if he was in safety and there was nothing to be concerned about. He took life, I think, and its dangers and its problems seriously. He took precautions in life. He didn't act like he was just in utter... Have you seen some people who are just oblivious and they think that somehow they're just in utter safety? Job said, I wasn't like that. And I think a part of that is in Job 1, 4, and 5, when he goes and offers all this stuff for his children. He wasn't acting like there were no dangers. Then secondly, he said that he was not one who rested in verse 26. The word rested means to be settled, to live as if there's nothing to prepare for. Whatever, man. Just kind of coast along through life and not be worried about anything. He said, I wasn't like that. He said, I was a careful man. He said, I was a man who wasn't just resting, a man who had made no preparation for anything. But then he also said that he was not quiet. That means he wasn't asleep at the switch. He didn't go to sleep concerning the dangers and the fears of life. There was no danger, as if there was no danger to watch out for. He said, I wasn't that guy who just acts like, whatever happens, happens. He said, I wasn't in safety. I didn't act like if there was nothing to be concerned about. I wasn't in quietness as if there was nothing to be concerned over. I was a prepared man. And that's not a bad thing, is it? Come on, it's not a bad thing to understand there are dangers in life. There are things that you need to prepare for. Hey, I got food in my basement for 6 months. So if you go blow up a power station, I'm going to eat. All right? So there's nothing wrong with being prepared for things. I don't sit around at night rolling over on my bed going, man, I hope nobody blows up a power station tonight. Right? I don't worry about that, but you need to be a prepared man. We need to prepare for retirement. We need to prepare for financial things. We need to prepare. And we need to make preparation for those things. So Job says that this is the way he was. He said, I was prepared for these things. But notice the important part in verse 26. The important part's the end of the verse. Yet, what happened? Trouble came. The important part is that no matter how much he prepared, no matter how alert he remained, no matter how awake he was to the things that he feared, yet, nevertheless, trouble came. So Job said, I greatly feared these things, but they came anyway. You know what that's an indicator of? How utterly useless fear is. How utterly useless it is. There's no avoiding, you know, many of the things that we fear in life as godly people. There's no avoiding death. There's no avoiding sickness. There's no avoiding trials. There's no avoiding these things. It's a part of the sin-cursed world we live in. And I just want to encourage you with that. That there's no avoiding any of these things. Troubles are going to come. How often does Paul write about afflictions and troubles and distresses and trials and sufferings and persecutions and so on? How many times did Christ honestly tell us trouble is going to come? But the difference is that Paul determined not to allow the fear of them to take root, to not allow the fear to overshadow the future and his joy of it. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is life is a life that's full of troubles, but we've got a great future. And Paul determined that he was not going to allow the fear of this present time to overshadow the joy of all that he had in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed by day by day. And notice, you know this verse. Notice how Paul describes our arduous trials and difficulties, all the things we greatly fear. Paul calls them our light, what? Affliction. Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul's not diminishing our trials and difficulties. He says, but when you consider our trials and difficulties in relationship to the fact that this life that we're in is but a tick on the clock of eternity. And what we suffer now cannot be compared to what we're going to inherit when we get to glory. And so Paul says, I refuse to allow the fears of this life to rob me of the joy of the hope to come. He says, I've determined to do that. You with me? Listen, we're determined not to waste away the Christian life and the joy that comes with it by way of being oppressed by fears and troubles, many of which no amount of preparation, no amount of certainty, no amount of worry, no amount of fear and speculation are going to change. I wish we could worry problems away. Wouldn't that be great? Don't you wish? If I just put in enough hours fearing this thing, it'll go away. If I just put in enough hours of worrying, because again, why pray when you can worry? You know, if I can worry this thing away, if I just put in the hours, that might be great, but that's not the way it works, is it? You know, like Job, we should not be in safety. We shouldn't be quiet. We shouldn't act as if there's no harmful things in life. But fear's not the answer. Because fear will not prevent a single dreaded thing. What it does do is it kills my joy. Yes. It kills my fellowship with God. Amen. It kills my ability to get anything out of God's word. The thing that I fear, and when the thing that I fear does come, I'm in a far less place to deal with it spiritually, because through fear I've ruined my walk with God, I've got distance from God, I've lost my joy with God. And now when the thing that I fear comes, because my fear can't prevent it, now I'm not in a place spiritually where I should be or where I could be to deal with it, because I've feared the thing. Are you with me? And then thirdly, notice this, and this is important. The other thing we learn from these two verses. The third thing to notice is that Job was not the only one who was aware of his fears. Job is not the only one who was aware of his fears. You know, in Job 1, God gave Satan permission to test Job any way he wanted to. Did you ever think about that? Any way he wanted to. You got carte blanche. Any way you want to test Job. You did, in chapter 1, you just can't touch his body. And in chapter 2, he gave him permission to do that, but he said he couldn't kill him. And so God pretty much gave Satan permission to attack Job's person in any way he wanted to as a part of this test. So the devil had the opportunity to do whatever he saw fit. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment while reading Job 1 and 2 and ask yourself, if the devil could test Job in any way he wanted, why did he choose the ways that he did? I mean, why didn't the devil bring horrendous persecution upon Job? Why didn't the devil strike his wife down with leprosy? Why didn't the devil do one of 100 things he could have done to Job? Why did he attack Job since he had carte blanche any way he wanted to? Why did he come at Job? Why did he come upon Job the way that he did? You ever stop and wonder that? Why did he choose the things that he chose to come? Why didn't he come at Job through a woman? Why didn't he seek to ruin his reputation or destroy his reputation? Why didn't he come that way? Why didn't he try to corrupt his children? Why didn't he come that way? Well, Job gave us the answer, I think, in verse 25 of Job chapter 3, when he said, "The thing that I fear has come upon me." Do you think it might be possible tonight, based on Job's words, that Satan attacked Job in the areas in which Job had expressed and exhibited fear? Think it's possible that Job and God weren't the only ones who knew what Job feared? Might be that it's a dangerous thing to go around all the time expressing our fear. I don't know how all this works in the spiritual realm. I believe, personally, that the devil doesn't know anything about me that I don't express verbally or that I don't show him. That's why I'm always trying to be careful about things. You want to be careful what you say because you never know who's listening. I don't know how much he knows about our inner thoughts. That's way beyond my pay grade. I don't understand all this. But I do know this much. When I read Job 3:25, I can't conclude anything other than the fact that Job and the Lord were not the only people who were aware of Job's fears. And from reading Job's experience, I think we can be assured that the things which you and I fear and the things that we tend to focus on are those areas that the devil is aware of as well. I had a preacher tell me years and years ago, even back when I was in Bible college in pastoral theology, he said, when the devil learns your weakness, he will wear you out with it. And the area in which you're the weakest will be the area in which he will always come at you. And Job says, all these things have happened to me, and every one of them are the things that I greatly feared. And if the devil had the opportunity to attack Job in any way he desired, it would just make sense to me, wouldn't it, that Job was attacked in the areas which he most greatly feared. So when you and I don't get control of fear in our life, we give the devil opportunity, do we not, to come at us in that area. And if we don't learn to rein it in, we will never get a moment's peace in those areas in which we fear. Notice where the devil hit him, and we're not going to spend any time on this because I'm just about done here. Notice where he hit him first, and these aren't necessarily in the orders of priority in Job's thinking, but notice how the devil hit him. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, when all of his stuff was attacked, I want you to notice that he hit Job in the area of finances. He hit Job in the areas of financial security, in the area of being able to make a living, in the area of being able to live, to have a means to live. He attacked Job in that area. I want to ask you to raise a hand tonight, but how many of us run around fearful about our income and fearful about finances and fearful about paying for things and fearful about having enough? Fearful about our job, fearful about retirement, fearful about insurance, fearful about 1,000 other things. That's where devil hit Job, was an area of finances. And I would just say tonight that there's probably some of us that fear those areas, probably more than we should. And if the devil knows that, we'll never get a moment's peace in those areas. Then secondly, he hit Job in the area of his family. In Job 1, 18 and 19, attacked his family and hit him in the area of his family. Now listen, we ought to be concerned about our family, sure. And we ought to be concerned about our children, sure. But if the devil finds out he can get to you through your kids, you'll never get a moment's peace with your kids. And if he finds out he can make you overly afraid for your children, he'll give you plenty of reasons to be afraid. Should we be concerned about their spiritual welfare? Absolutely. Should we be awake? Absolutely. Should we be on guard? Absolutely. But we can't be that parent who goes around terrified concerning their children. And then thirdly, he hit Job in the area of his health, in the area of his life. He attacked him in the area again of his health, in the area of his physical life. And again, it's safe to say that these things and more, there are other things. This is where he hit Job. I would say that some of us tonight may have some areas that Job didn't. But it's safe to say that the things that so many of God's people are overly fearful of today are similar to these. How much do we worry about finances and we're fearful about the future? We're fearful about our savings account. We're fearful about our retirement account. We're fearful about having enough insurance. And we're fearful about, if you're like me, I'm starting to be more concerned about retirement, you know, and having enough money for when I'm 80. You know, and so we begin to be fearful of those things and concerned about material things, the things we need to live and to keep a home, money and insurance and retirement and jobs and future and uncertainty. Again, how many Christian parents sometimes are overly fearful? And I understand we got to be careful about this. I do not want anybody to get the impression we shouldn't be concerned about our children. But to be overly concerned, to be that helicopter Christian parent, you know, overly concerned about these things, do we bubble wrap our kids? And how many of God's people are so fearful in the area of health? You know, so much so they have a hard time enjoying anything because they can turn everything into concern about their health. I think we should strive to be healthful. But sometimes people can be exhausting over health. Leave me alone. I want to eat what I want to eat, all right? I don't care if you don't like what I'm eating. I don't care if you've got 1,000 opinions about how unhealthy it is. Stuff that junk in your body, leave me alone. I'm going to eat what I want, all right? Because it's my body, all right? So sometimes, you know, we can be overly concerned about health and different issues. And we should be concerned about health. God only gave you one body, right? You're not going to get a second one in this life. And it's the one we have to serve God with. We shouldn't destroy it because we can. Probably shouldn't eat pizza every day, all right? But at the same time, we shouldn't become overly fearful concerning these things. This shouldn't be the whole topic of our conversation. These were Job's areas, and again, I have no doubt we could add more. But I'm just saying tonight that when the devil finds out what makes you afraid, whether it's a relationship in your life or something at work or some area of your finances or something about the future, he will wear you flat out. If you don't determine to say, I'm not going to roll this thing over and over and over in my mind and give the devil an advantage. So what do we do? And we'll be done. You already know most of what to do. I don't need a whole message to explain what to do. You already know most of it. It's just determining to do it. First of all, let me remind you of this again. We're not talking about keeping fear from coming into our minds because you can't stop a fear from coming into your mind. Say amen to that. But we are talking about determining and seeking to refuse to cherish it, to harbor it, to pet it, to roll it over and over and over in our minds while we lay in our bed at night. And determined to say, you know what, enough of this. I'm not going to give the devil victory by allowing me to lay here and wallow in my fear. Secondly, we get two answers in Psalm 56. And as I said, we're just about done here. Psalm 56, turn over there if you will. And as I said a moment ago, you already know what we need to do. It's just a matter of doing it. Psalm 56, we get two answers in this passage in Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, and fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And David gives us a couple of answers here. First of all, David says this, I will focus my mind on trusting my God rather than my fears or my abilities to deal with my fear. I will trust in the one who saved me. You understand that God saved you from the greatest thing you had to fear, which is eternal condemnation. And part of this determining is this. You know, forget it. I'm sick and tired of worrying about this fear. I'm going to focus on my God and the greatness of my God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in my life. I'm going to focus on the one who died for me and the one who saved me. I will trust in the one who gave his life for me. I am going to trust in him. And then in verse 4, he says this, I will praise him for and trust in his word. You know the best thing to do when you're laying at bed at night, rolling that fear over and over and over and over? Drag your worrying self up and go out and sit at the table and break out God's word. Amen. And begin to say, God, this fear has taken hold of me and I need something from your word. And you start reading and you don't stop until that fear begins to subside.
Amen.
I will trust in his fear. You know why we don't do that? Because it's easier and more fun, I guess, to lay there and wallow in fear. Why not just get up and say, you know, I'm not going to do this. And get up and go out there and turn on the light and sit down at the dining room table or in your recliner. Probably better not sit in your recliner in the middle of the night, but go out to your table and sit in the most uncomfortable chair you can find and read God's word until God comforts you with something. You say, well, I do that and I get sleepy. Exactly. Exactly. When my mind is plagued with fear, I'm going to focus my mind on his word. And then the verse, let's look in Psalm 118, verse 6. I'm going to focus my mind on trusting my God rather than my fear or my ability to deal with it. Because I understand, as Job said, no matter how much I worry about it, it's still going to come. I'm going to praise him and trust in his word. And in Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says this in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I'm going to determine to remind myself that God is for me. Come on, that's not a bumper sticker. That God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? God is for me. This thing that I fear may come. Job said, no matter how careful I was, yet it came. But you know what? God was for him. And God is for me. That thing that I fear may come, but God's for me. God hasn't abandoned me. God hasn't forsaken me. And in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 6. Anybody here not know any of this? We all know this, don't we? It's just a matter of doing it. That's where that determination comes in. Then I'm to remember that just like with everything else in life, if what I'm tempted to fear comes upon me, this is shocking news. Listen, God will help you. 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Does anybody here tonight really believe that if that thing that you and I fear comes upon us, that God is not going to help us? Certainly he's going to help us. What am I going to do about these finances? God will help you. If you don't give in to your fear and do something unintelligent, God will help you. Just trust in him. Consume his word. Determine, I'm not going to feed this lion that's trying to eat me called fear. And I'm going to trust in his word. And I'm going to remind myself, God is for me. And God has never abandoned me yet. And he's not going to abandon me now. And then one last one, Psalm 27. I will remember God's word. I'll refuse to give fear a place to take root. I'll praise him for his word and focus my mind on his word. I'll remember that he's my helper if my fears comes. And I'm going to determine that I'm going to be confident, not in me, not in my ability or my plan A, B, or C to deal with this thing, but I'm going to be confident in him. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Speaking of God and his word. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, I'm going to be confident in my God. You know tonight that we can be confident in the face of anything that fears us? Not because I have the answer on how to deal with it, but because he is my helper. Is there anybody here tonight that could testify, God has failed me? I mean, many times God has failed me. He's never failed me. You know all the things I feared in life? I'm still here. I've never had to beg for bread. Amen. I've never been forsaken because he is my helper. And we have to determine to remember these things. Listen, I will remember that harboring fear is sin. Amen? Harboring fear is sin. Fear is a part of life, this life, and our sinful nature. And it's going to come. The most godly man of his age said, I greatly feared things before they ever came. Did they stop him from coming? Did that fear make him stop coming? He says, no, I was careful, I was quiet, I was not at rest, I planned and I plotted and I prepared, but they came anyway. Anybody experienced that? I wallowed in fear, thought about it, worried about it, but it came anyway. So if that happened to him, it'll probably happen to us. And we are in a more fearful age than I ever remember. And so the first thing we need to do as God's people, not the only thing, but the first thing we need to do is this, to determine, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to be consumed by the lion of fear. I'm not going to do it. I can't keep it from popping in my head, but I can sure decide I'm not going to lay in my bed and worry about it. If I have to, I'll get myself up and get God's word out and go sit at the table, and I'll read if I have to till my eyes fail me, until God helps me. David had to do that a few times. Till my eyes failed me, David said, until God began to encourage me. Because oftentimes David said he encouraged himself in the word. And God began to speak to him, encourage. You know that God will do the same for you. God will help you, just as he helped David, and he'll help me. So I can either lay there and wallow in that fear, or I can get out God's word and seek his help. Amen? How do you trust in him? How do you have confidence in him? How are you assured that he's your helper in that book? Do you not believe that if you got up in the middle of the night, went out to that table and sat down and said, God, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is going on and I am terrified. I am afraid. Do you not think that if you knelt down by that chair next to your table and said, God, I need something. Would you help me? I don't want to be consumed by fear. I want to trust in you. Come on, do you not think that God wouldn't help you in his word? I'm not saying you can open your Bible, do this thing, poop, and God will give you a verse. But I know this much, if you'll start reading, sooner or later God will give you something. God will help you. Do you not believe that? That's a whole lot better than laying there in bed at night going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because that never fixed a thing. It's going to come in here. Come on, tonight we can trust in him. But we've got to first of all determine, I'm not going to allow fear to rule my thinking in my life. I'm going to take action in God's word and with his help to overcome those things. Why don't you stand with me if you would.